We do pray that you would take your word and you would shape and fashion in us to be more like Christ, that you would grow us in holiness. And Father, that we would be reflectant and that we would search your truth here as we go through your word, and Lord, that you would apply these things to our hearts. I pray that you would make light of the areas where we need to, you would enlighten us in the areas where we need to repent. And that you would draw us to yourself, and that we would seek to give you all the honor that is due you, all the glory that you deserve, as we recognize that you are worthy. I thank you, Lord, for this time. In Christ's name, amen. If you take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. As we come to the second part of the second section of Malachi. Last week we read of God's indictment on the priests through Malachi, that he laid the charges of dishonoring God and not fearing him by how they defiled his altar, offering illegal sacrifices on it. So God told them that they had despised his name. And instead of an attitude of repentance, they had an attitude of defensiveness. And so we see here, as charges are laid before them, that Malachi puts these questions in their mouths that reveal their heart's attitude, that reveal that defensiveness. And they say, how have we despised you? How have we polluted you? And it was all because that they would offer on the altar, allowing the people to bring their junk, bring their leftovers. They cut corners instead of giving God their best. And so what we see and what we've discussed in this so far too is that God cares about how he is worshipped. He cares. And so do we recognize that in our own worship? Do we recognize God cares how he is worshipped? That he cares about our attitudes, that he cares about our motives. He cares about the manner in which we come to him. That we do not approach God and give him our attention when and how it's just convenient to us. Or that we certainly do not come and giving him our leftovers and our junk instead of making him our priority. He does not accept the kind of worship that we gather here on a Sunday morning. We gather and we sing the songs, we listen to the scripture read, we hear the sermon, and yet we go the rest of the week in sin that we have no intention of repenting of. This is not worship that he accepts. If such worship is what we offer, we must repent. And if not, if we continue in such worship, may God say to us in our day, oh, that there were someone among you who would shut the doors, that you may not offer this time or sing your songs in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offer from your hand. May that be the case here, or do we at North Valley recognize God and all the worth that he deserves, and the worth that he has in himself? Do we know that a day is coming that whether or not we give him the honor and glory as we should here, that the day is coming when his greatness will be known in all of the nations, and true worship will be offered to him when Christ is revealed and he brings God's reign and rule to this earth? Do we know the greatness of our God? Do we recognize the privilege it is that we can come and worship him? And the fact that we can come and worship him as we do, and not just having to gather in a specific place at a specific time through a specific mediator. Well, we do have to come through a specific mediator. I'm going to come to that in a second. But in the way of people that they did before Christ came, before his death and resurrection, that they could come to God only in a certain place and certain time through the sacrificial system and the mediator of that priest, that we, as the book of Hebrews makes very clear to us, that we do not need to come in a specific place in specific time, but we live our whole lives in his presence as we come through the mediation of Jesus Christ, as we come through his sacrificial work of offering himself on our behalf. And we have such a privilege that we can worship God and live in his presence always. And do we recognize this? We recognize this, that as wretched sinners, we can know the privilege of being cleansed of our sins and made holy in the sight of God, that we may truly come and truly worship Him. If we recognize His worthiness and how great He is and such a great salvation and the wondrous God that He is, do we come and give Him the honor and glory that He is due? And as we gather this morning, does our worship here demonstrate that we do indeed honor God, honor the God who saved us, that we fear Him who is our God who reigns forever? Let's go to our text here for this morning. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay to it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was on his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions." As we work our way through this passage, let us see the big idea that God does demand true worship, and He demands honor of His name. And write this down too, that if we do not bring Him true worship, if we do not honor His name, He calls us to repent. And so this morning, going through this, again, after what we looked at last week, the charges have been laid against the priests and against the people as well. We see here then the sentencing. Again, as we go through Malachi, all of this is like a courtroom setting almost, with the accuser being God, represented by Malachi, and the defendants, the Israelites, and specifically in this case, in the second section of Malachi, the priests. And so we read the charges last week, and now we come to the sentencing. See, even though we did read a charge against the people at large last week as we finished up the text there, the people of Judah, because they offered their throwaways, they offered the things, this kind of sacrifices that God did not accept. But even though they were part of the charge, the sentencing here is specifically directed at the priests. The priests who are supposed to keep unclean sacrifices from being offered, and who are supposed to teach the people, teach them in the proper worship of God, teach them according to His laws and His covenant. And so we read in verse 1, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." So here God pronounces judgment. Now we should remember that whenever God pronounces judgment, it is predicated on the one who is pronounced the judgment on, of them not repenting. So that if they do repent, God will relent and show grace. So we see here, God tells them that if they will not listen, if they will not take it to heart to honor Him, that He will bring the curse upon him. And this curse is as related back to Deuteronomy 28, as we mentioned last week, the curse of not keeping covenant with God. Now the problem is, though, Time is running out for them to repent. The very next thing that it says is that God has already begun to curse them because they do not honor him. Their heart's condition has already been made known. So even as God calls them to repent, will they repent? I mean, these are those who should have known better. I mean, if there was anyone who should have known better, the priest should have known better. And yet they have continued in dishonoring God. And so what is it now that would cause them to repent and begin to honor him? And so God says at the end of verse 2, "Indeed, I have already cursed them." And this could either mean that they've already begun to experience aspects of God's judgment on them in some way, whether in their own health or in their crops and their food supply or a number of different things it could be. Or it could mean that God's judgment on them was so sure to come that it's as if he already cursed them. And that's really where I lean. That it was such a guarantee that God's judgment would fall that it's as if it already fell. And God says in verse 13 that he would rebuke their offspring. It's part of the judgment. Now, actually, literally it says, "Behold, I will rebuke your seed." Now, some argue and say that seed here refers to their crops. And they say that because if seed refers to offspring, as it could, then this would be saying, as they argue, that God is going to discipline and punish their offspring for their sins, for the sins of the priest. And they don't want it to say that, well, because God said that he would not punish the children for their father's sins. And we do see that. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sins." We also read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." I think that does raise a question too. What soul hasn't sinned? All right, speaking to all of Israel, which of them have not sinned? Well, they all had, right? So they really all deserve to die. And even us here, which of us have not sinned? We all deserve death. And so we praise God for such a great salvation. But again, it's the soul who sins that shall die. And then a few verses later, in verse 20 of Ezekiel 18, it says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Also, Jeremiah 31 is another passage we could look to and discuss along these lines. So again, because of this, some want seed here in Malachi to mean the crops. I don't think it means that. I think God is referring to their offspring. As we think of the context of the priest, that the line of priests, you didn't just become a priest, you had to be born into it. And so God was going to either take them out, those priests, those current priests, take them out of the priesthood so then their children could not become priests, or God was going to make those priests infertile, so they would not have a lineage to pass down. And family lines were very important there in Israel. And so if they would not have children or not have grandchildren, then that family line would go extinct. And then they would lose the honor of an office made up of their family line. And we see the very next thing that it says here is that God was going to remove those priests. And not just remove them, but he was going to remove them in a humiliating way. He said he would spread dung on their faces, the dung of their offerings. When an animal was offered for sacrifice, part of that animal was to be burned on the altar, part of that animal was for the priest, and there was other parts of the animal, for example, the entrails and specifically the dung, that was to be removed and taken from the temple and taken outside the city to be burned because it was defilement. And so we see here that the very thing that was to be removed from God, the very thing that was a defilement, that is what God was going to smear on these priests' faces. And in this way, they would be dishonored, because then they would be defiled. And so as they dishonored God, they were going to be dishonored. And in this, God would demonstrate that they were unclean, and so therefore could not perform their tasks, and therefore were disqualified. And just as the dung was to be removed from the temple, these priests were to be removed from the temple and taken away to the dung heap. And why was God going to do this? Verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand. God was going to do this because God had a purpose. And God never punishes just for the sake of punishing. God's not like a child on a hot summer day with a magnifying glass burning ants on the sidewalk just because he can burn ants on the sidewalk. It's not God. God brings punishment. He brings his judgment for a purpose, and the purpose within his holiness. Here he was intending on having a pure priesthood, not a corrupt one. Not one that violated his covenant with Levi, because he was going to keep that covenant with Levi. He was going to see that it continued. Now, as we talk about this covenant with Levi, that raises a couple questions here. One, who is Levi, and what is this covenant with him? Well, Levi was Jacob's third son of Jacob's 12. Remember, in chapter 1, we read God say to Israel, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And we discussed that Jacob was Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson. And it was through Jacob that God had chosen to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of descendants, a great nation, of blessing, and to be blessed and be a blessing, and land. And so in the fulfillment of that, Jacob's 12 sons would become the tribes of Israel. And the tribe that would come from Levi was the Levites, right? And God chose them to serve before him in the temple. And specifically, the sons of Aaron from that tribe would be the priests. And God promised a lineage of priests from the Levites. And so there's a couple different passages, too, we can look at where a covenant with the priests or a covenant of the Levites is mentioned. One is Numbers 25, verses 10 through 13. But before we even specifically read that passage, I want to give some background to it. Because there are many, most that I've read at least, think that when God is referring to a covenant with Levi, he's specifically referring to this passage here in Numbers. See, what was going on here in Numbers is that Israel was led astray to sexual immorality with Moabite women. And in that sexual immorality, they were led astray to idolatry. Now, it's interesting how one sin can lead to another. How when we compromise and we refuse to repent, it can be just a downward spiral. And that's such a dangerous thing. And so they were involved in this sexual immorality and this idolatry, and it caused God's wrath to break out against them. And even as one man shows up in the camp with this woman with just this high-handed sin before everyone. One priest, Phinehas, was so angered and zealous for God that he took a spear and he pierced them both through, the man and the woman. And this is how God responded to him doing that. Numbers chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was zealous, he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. And again, many say that what Malachi is referring to here is right here in this passage with Phinehas and that covenant there. There's also other passages that refer to a covenant with the priests or the covenant with the Levites. We see in Nehemiah, when Israel, including the priests, married foreign women, which was forbidden in the law because they could be led astray into idolatry, which anytime that happened, they were. And so it was forbidden. And even, again, the priests participated in this. And so we read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 29, "Remember them, O my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priests and the Levites." And there are other passages, too, that would refer to such a covenant. I'm not going to take the time to go through them, but they're here on the screen if you wish to write them down and go through them yourself sometime. Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 through 11. Numbers 3, verse 12. Jeremiah 33, verses 21 to 22. But see, God was going to keep the covenant that he made. But that covenant would not remain with a priesthood that dishonored his name, that broke the covenant. So either they would have to repent, or they would have to go. Because giving up the covenant that he made with Levi, that was not an option. See, because God is a God who keeps his word. God is faithful in all that he says and does. And really, this covenant here is the first one mentioned in Malachi. Others will be mentioned, like the Mosaic covenant, like the New Covenant, for instance. And both of those covenants themselves, they show God's faithfulness to his word as well. Also, too, we'll see a reference to the marriage covenant. And that will not so much talk about and show God's faithfulness as much as it will show man's unfaithfulness. But we'll save that for next time. But as we come to verse 5 here, again, as Malachi here refers to this covenant with the Levites, with the priests, here God recounts that covenant, showing what that covenant and the priests of that covenant were meant to be, what they were supposed to do, and what they did do at the beginning, as opposed to what the priests were and what they were doing in Malachi's day. We see it was a covenant of life and peace. And God blessed the Levites. And he blessed them that they might fear him. And they did. And again, that's in direct contrast to the priests that Malachi was addressing. Remember, as we went over the beginning of this section last week, God asked, "Where is my fear?" Because they didn't fear him. And so they lived and they practiced without reverence before him. But the Levites did once fear God. They stood in terror of God. Not necessarily an emotional terror, but they took seriously God. They knew that they served the living God. And so their service and their task before him, they took seriously. They responded to him appropriately with genuine fear. And so they worshiped him and they obeyed him as they truly honored him. In verse 6, we see that the Levites fulfilled their duties to teach the people, to teach them to worship God properly, to teach them and give instructions on God's law and his covenant. They were truthful. They obeyed God. The priests walked with the Lord in peace, in a right relationship with God, keeping God's covenant. And so, far from allowing the people to bring their blind and lame and sick animals, these priests turned people from their sin. And so in their teaching and living and ministry for God, they influence others in their walk with God. Because that's what priests were supposed to do. A priest was to teach and give counsel. And they were to do it by God's word and by God's law. And so that in verse 7, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's what Aaron did. That's what the priests in Moses' day did. And that's what the priests were intended to be under God's covenant with the Levites. Yet in Malachi's day, they turned away from such godliness. They turned away from having a godly influence on other people. And instead of turning people from their sin, they caused people to stumble by their instructions. And so instead of keeping God's covenant with Levi, they corrupted it. So we can see clearly, right, the contrast between what the priests were supposed to be and what the priests were in Malachi's day, what the priests once were to what they were then. And it's a steep contrast between the two. Because it's a steep contrast between those who follow God and fear Him and so live before Him in reverence, as opposed to those who live without any fear before their eyes of God. There's a deep contrast between those two people groups. So what about us? As there is a contrast between those who fear God and those who don't, where do we fall in that? Do we fear God? Do we live before Him trembling and recognize His greatness and His worthiness and all that He deserves? Or is there no fear of God before our eyes? How does it show in the way we worship Him? Do we give God our leftovers and our junk when we worship? Is our worship half-hearted? Where do we fail? Do we fear God? Do we take our calling seriously? That we would walk in a manner worthy of our God, worthy of our calling in the gospel. Seeing it as a privilege to serve God, however you and I may serve. However we give of our time, our talents, our gift in worship to God, do we live lives of integrity before God? Do we live such lives that we may gain a positive influence on those around us as God sees fit? Do our lips safeguard knowledge as we seek to make disciples, as we seek to preach the gospel and to teach people who believe to obey everything our Lord has commanded us? Do we ourselves live in obedience to our Lord? Do we honor Him? Do we fear Him? Do we walk with our God in a right relationship, so grateful for Him making us His own, so thankful for our redemption, for the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, the final and sufficient sacrifice for all who repent of their sin and put their trust in Him and in Him alone to be saved. And you know, notice where the priests went wrong. There in verse 8. Where did they go wrong? It says, "You have turned aside from the way." They went wrong in their own personal failure first, in their own personal lives. Again, compromise is a slippery slope. When we allow the excuses and the justification dictate what we do and direct our thinking, even if it begins, and usually does, in our private lives, in secret, that is a dangerous place to be. Unless we repent, we will find ourselves so far from what God calls us to, in danger of that public failure, so far away from the honor of our great God. If that's where we're at, no wonder even on a public level we begin to live without the fear of God before our eyes. We're only serving ourselves. The godliness and right worship that God demands of us comes from a whole life committed to Him. God demands our best. Yet what do we give Him? The priests in Malachi's day, for their disregard of God, He would discard them. And we saw in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that they despised God. And so now we see that they would be despised. that God would make it known to all the people what they were really like. They would be humiliated, abased before all the people, as they failed to keep God's way, seeking man's favor for some kind of personal gain rather than seeking to please God. God's judgment would fall on them. Yet, as we already said, God would preserve his covenant with Levi because God keeps his word. My friend, you know that if we are God's people, as the priests, and God was not going to allow his people to continue in unrepentant sin, sin that is deadly, sin that is harmful, sin that breaks our relationship with God. If we are God's people, if we have truly been made his own, if we've been bought by the blood of Christ, God loves us too much to allow us to continue in our unrepentant sin. Do we know that? Do we recognize that? So if we are truly his, do we live to honor him? And if we find ourselves in sin, do we recognize the conviction that he brings through the teaching and preaching of his word, through the accountability of other believers, through our situations and all of that in use of the Holy Spirit convicting our hearts and the warning that he gives? Do we find ourselves receiving warning from God? And do we kick back against it? If you've been convicted of your ways in your life, how will you respond? Will you be defensive like the priests were? How have I despised your name? How have I polluted you? Will we be so full of pride to justify ourselves and so refuse to repent? Or will we recognize the greatness of our God? That with or without us, he will make his name great among the nations. We live in light of the day that he is coming again, that Christ will return and bring the reign of God on this earth. And so therefore, recognize his worthiness and give him the honor that it's due him. Or will we harden our hearts? My friend, God will bring those who are truly his to repentance. He will discipline his children. And unless we humble ourselves and repent now, he will humble us. We see God demanded the best from Israel, not their junk, not their blind, lame, and sick animals. God wanted Israel to wholly trust him and please him in all that they did. That by their trust and their living, they would demonstrate his greatness. For he is worthy of our lives to demonstrate his greatness, to put it on display. But also, those sacrifices, they were not to be blemished. They were not to be of sick, blind, and lame animals. For they were a foreshadow of the ultimate sacrifice to come. The line of Levi, the priest, they were a foreshadow of the ultimate and final sufficient priest to come. The priest who would never fail God. Even Aaron, as great of a high priest as he failed himself. But there was a priest coming that would never fail. There's a priest that has come that did not fail, will not fail. He is sufficient for us. He is the only priest we need, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is both priest and sacrifice. He who offered himself for the forgiveness of sin, for all who would trust in him alone. He who died and rose again and forever lives to intercede for us. That he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and rose again. My friend, if you know him, are you living for him? Do you recognize his greatness in your life? Are you so grateful for his sacrifice that within the indwelling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, your life is being transformed? Are we offering our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? And if not, why? Why? Are there areas in our life that God is addressing? Areas of flippant worship, of not prioritizing God as we should, of areas of unrepentant sin. And instead of humbling ourselves, we're defensive. My friend, God is worthy of our lives. And sin is deadly. Let us repent and give him the honor that he deserves. Let us bless his name. And for all those who repent and humble themselves, he lifts up. He exalts the humble. He blesses those who honor his name. Let us give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. For that is our reasonable act of worship if we truly believe. This is true worship. That is the worship that God accepts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truths of your word. Father, I thank you for you revealing your holiness to us, that you are holy, holy, holy. And Father, you require holiness of us. And yet, Lord, in so many ways we fall short, infinitely short. And so, Lord, we thank you for sending Christ. We thank you that he was holy on our behalf. We thank you that he paid the price for our sin as the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without blemish or defect. And that he took the punishment we deserve upon himself. And so, Father, I pray that this works in our hearts, that we would esteem his sacrifice so much, that we would recognize his lordship and rule in our lives. That, Father, we would desire that he receive the glory and honor that's due him. That we would recognize your greatness and the great salvation you've provided and your great high standard that we cannot reach. And so recognize your worth and that you are worthy of us giving you all the honor in all that we do. Grow us in this, Lord. Bring us to repentance where we must, that our lives may be wholly yours. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.